Would you join me, please, as we pray one more time? Father, we ask that in the midst of the brokenness of this world, that we might look to you as the one who is able to fix what's gone wrong. Some of your people have come here today with very heavy hearts for different reasons. Would you lift these burdens? Would you give us insight regarding family relationships that will be transforming for many? Our needs are great, Lord. Our expectation comes from you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When you are born, you are actually born into a family with a system. You are born into a network, a father usually, a mother most certainly is in the home, and brothers and sisters, and how you relate to this network determines to a large extent how you eventually will live your life. You have a certain amount of inevitability, certain cause-effect relationships that happen within families, but at the same time there's individuality and individual expression and individual choice so that you can break out of the family system. Now, you may be born into a harmonious relationship, you may be born into a dysfunctional one, but in each case, there are these interrelationships that are very critical. Well, as you know, this is another series on the family, Reclaiming the Family, and my message I entitled today is Your Family, Root, Stem, and Branch. And we're going to be looking at a dysfunctional family found in the Bible. It's not the only dysfunctional family in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there are many of them. What's so surprising about this one is that it's a family that you would not expect to be so out of control. The family is that of David. We know David as the sweet psalmist, the one who through his poetry has blessed millions and continues to bless us in the Psalms. But I need to emphasize that even though David had it together in his relationship with God, he could never possibly have it together in his relationship with his family. He failed miserably as a father. Now, the first part of this message is going to be very discouraging because I'm going to tell you the story of David's dysfunctional family. It covers several chapters of the Bible, and that's why I will simply summarize it for you. And as we go through, you may say, what a bad example, and he is. But at the end, what we're going to do is to learn five principles that are very necessary to move from a dysfunctional family to a healthy one, and what to do if you can't move it at all, what to do if it just will not fix. That's the agenda. Because I think it's possible for us to learn from a positive example, but it's also possible for us to learn from a negative one. The story is in 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, we will be looking at a few verses from that passage. Remember that David had committed two sins. One was adultery with Bathsheba, and the other sin was murder to cover it up. The prophet Nathan came to David and said to him, the sword will never depart from your house. There's going to be trouble in your family, and the sins that you committed are going to be multiplied in the lives of your family. David, you set in motion a certain number of dominoes, and you're going to have to live with the fact that those dominoes are going to have terrible consequences. Now, there is a sense of inevitability that has been set up because God said that. But looked at in another way, how different it might have been if David, after he committed those sins, had gone to his family, had begged the forgiveness of his wives and of his children, and if he would have said to them, don't do what your dad did, look at the consequences, and warned them through his own brokenness and humility and crying up to God for the need for them to take a different path. It might have turned out very differently. But it's clear that David did not do that. He did what many fathers do, and that is become a passive father. He became very, very passive. And passive fathers have certain characteristics, and David had all of them to an extreme degree. First of all, passive fathers have anger oftentimes without action. They become angry, but they do nothing. Let me tell you the story of 2 Samuel chapter 13. David had a number of different wives that was tolerated in the Old Testament, though not strictly approved by God. And he had his oldest son, whose name was Amnon. Keep that name in mind, Amnon, the oldest boy. But David also had two children, a brother and a sister, Absalom and Tamar, both of whom were drop-dead good-looking. In fact, if I had time to read the text later on when it discusses Absalom in his rebellion, there are several verses of scripture devoted just to the way in which he looked. He oozed charisma. And his sister Tamar was beautiful too. Amnon, the oldest son, wanted to become intimate with his half-sister Tamar. She said no. So he set up a series of circumstances in which he raped her. So you have a son raping his half-sister. What do we expect at that point? We'd expect David to get involved and to say, wait a moment now, let us make sure that Amnon gets appropriately punished. And then he should come along and put his arm around poor Tamar and help her in her need and in her shame. What does David do? The Bible says in chapter 13, it says in verse 21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And we could add, he did absolutely nothing. Now, he may have thought to himself, well, I committed two sins, too, immorality and murder. Who am I to get involved in my children's disputes? Our heart should bleed today for Tamar. The scripture says in verse 15, when Amnon had raped her, After that, he hated her with a very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he loved her. That is a commentary on the nature of sexual bonding, if there ever was one. Verse 19, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hands on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. Later it says, so Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. She lived as a widow, despised and filled with shame, all because of this terrible, terrible evil. David could have changed that. If he had gone to Tamar and said, Tamar, I'm going to be with you through this, the God who has forgiven me for my sin is a God who is able to heal you of the evil and the injustice that was done against you, and even though society considers you to be an outcast, I'm your dad and I'm going to stand with you. But he didn't. Well, what happens in dysfunctional families when the father is passive? The kids begin to take responsibility for what's happening. So Absalom, who is a full brother to Tamar, says, I'll take care of it. And 2 years later, Absalom sets up a series of events whereby Amnon, who raped his sister, is murdered. Well, now you think for sure that David is going to get involved, but he doesn't. The Bible says in verse 31, after this happened, the king arose, tore his garments, lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. Big deal, but he doesn't do anything. He allows it to happen. He had committed murder, so he thinks to himself, maybe I can't do anything here, and he lets it pass. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Lutzer, you're being a little hard on David here. Are you sure that he was that passive? And the answer is, yes, I am that sure, because the Bible says something very interesting in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6. He had another son who was totally out of control, trying to take over the kingdom. And it says in chapter 1, verse 6, that David never displeased him. David never crossed him or even asked him, "Why are you doing this?" Wonderful relationship with God that David had, out of touch emotionally and in every other way with his very dysfunctional family. Anger, but no action. Secondly, David does something else. He accepts reconciliation without forgiveness. Reconciliation without forgiveness. Absalom runs away and stays away for 3 years, and then he wants to come back, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and David has him under house arrest for about 2 years. But Absalom wants to see his dad. His dad won't see him. David doesn't know what to do. And so what Absalom does is he begins a fire to get some attention. That's what kids sometimes have to do in a dysfunctional home. They have to do something just to get the attention of dad or mom. So he begins a fire, so his dad has to talk to him. And so his dad speaks to him and says, okay, after 2 years, it's been 5 years now since the murder, you can come back. This story is told in chapter 14, and the chapter ends, you'll notice there, it says, "So Absalom came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom." Wait a moment. Absalom, you murdered. You murdered your half-brother. Don't you think that at the very least he should be asked whether he is sorry and beg the forgiveness of his dad? But forgiveness was neither asked for nor was it received. And so David, you see, reconciles without forgiveness. He does not deal with the issue. That's the way it is in most dysfunctional families. No matter who's out of control, no matter what happens, there is never a resolution, there is never communication that says, "Let's sit down and talk about this, and let us ask for forgiveness, and let us make sure that there is reconciliation." Because you see, if you have some family member who's out of control doing evil things, and it's never reconciled, the family just has to hush up, paper it over, pretend that it hasn't happened, and then go on pretending to be reconciled, when in point of fact, the issues that are unresolved are deep, damaging, and sometimes very evil. Now let me ask you a question. Absalom is able to be back in the good graces of his dad without even having to say, "I'm sorry for murder." Do you think Absalom says to himself, "Oh, you know, I just really love my dad because he's so gracious and merciful and so forgiving without even demanding anything of me"? You think he said that? No. He hates his dad. In the next message in this series, I'm going to emphasize that parents who do not discipline their children end up with those children hating their parents. Proper discipline, and the kids will love you. So what happens to this young man who's been able to get by with his evil? He begins to plot against his dad. He gets a chair near the gate of the town, sets himself up as a judge, begins to steal the hearts of the people. Absalom would say things like this to the people: "Now, you know, my dad's had a wonderful career, but don't you think he's doing this wrong?" They'd say, "Well, you know, I hadn't thought of it, but you know, you really do have a point." And he begins to stir up opposition to his dad until it results in civil war. Absalom commits immorality publicly to show how he disdains his father. And in the midst of this civil war, David has to leave Jerusalem. Eventually, Absalom is killed in the process. But David has been humiliated because he had a son out of control and did nothing about it. So you have reconciliation without forgiveness. You have sentimentality without strength. After Absalom dies, David becomes very, very filled with grief. You know, down deep inside, I'm sure David really did love Absalom. In fact, I know he loved Absalom. If you read it, you remember the king said, "Oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee," he said. But you know, there are fathers who love their children who just don't know how to express it. They don't know how to do discipline. They don't know how to do reconciliation issues. and that was David. Well, that's a very discouraging story, isn't it? But you know, there are lessons that we can learn from this family that was handled and managed so badly. What are those lessons? I speak to those of you today who are in families that are out of control, single-parent families, families where there is no love, where there is no concern. How can we help you? How can we manage to give you instruction and hope and advice? So I take these lessons from the story of David, adding my own, hopefully, common sense, so that we can help families. The first lesson is this, that a family is an interrelated system. It is an interrelated system. Everything that David did impacted his children. Everything David did not do also impacted his children. The passive father has awesome power over his children, even when he does nothing, when the family system needs him and he isn't there emotionally or physically. So David was connected to his family. He was, in effect, the root, and from that these branches grew. The various mothers who were involved, they were next in line to do something that would be helpful. They perhaps didn't know what to do, and you can imagine the jealousy between the wives. This was a real difficult situation, obviously. Those who struggle with alcoholism and receive help, and the helpers who help the people, have learned that oftentimes you can't just deal with one family member without dealing with all of the others that are also involved. That's why now they have family counseling, not just individual counseling. Your family is something like a violin. If one string is out of control, especially if it is a very important string, maybe the lead string, maybe violins have a lead string, all of the other strings will get in harmony with it. And if the first string is out of harmony, all of the others will adjust, and they'll all become out of harmony. That's why you have to deal with the whole family system. In fact, it has been shown that even if one parent ends up being mentally ill and having a great influence over the other members of the family, oftentimes the children actually adjust their view of reality in accordance with their parent, because somehow they have to make sense out of all this, and everybody begins to play a different kind of role to fit in with what is happening in the family leadership. When a child is on drugs, the question you always have to ask is, what about the rest of the family? If a woman comes to me and says, you know, my child is out of control, he's into alcoholism or drugs or immorality, I don't ever begin by asking questions about the son. The first question I always ask is, tell me about your relationship with your husband. And if the husband comes, I ask about his relationship with his wife. The family is a system, and it has to be treated that way, as a network. And if there's no father in the home, then you have to look into that, and the violin may be totally out of tune. So you have to ask the question, how do you fit in the big picture? Second lesson, time itself does not heal family wounds. Time itself does not heal family wounds. It would have been easy for David to say, well, Absalom's been gone 5 years. Surely I can just kind of forget about what happened 5 years ago. Time heals none of those wounds. Whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, unresolved matters continue to have consequences, not only in one generation, but also in another generation. They just boomerang, and everyone is affected, and it just lies there unresolved, undealt with, and time heals nothing. If somebody mistreated you, think of Tamar. How long would it take Tamar to forget what Amnon had done to her? She lives with it until her dying day. I've been to funerals where there are family splits, family disagreements. Have you ever been there? When you can just feel the tension, when one group of family members want to come to the wake at a different time than the other, hoping that they won't meet, because now they have to somehow be connected in some way. But nobody wants to deal with all the underlying issues that may be 10 years old, 20 years old, or 50 years old, because time really heals nothing. There's a third lesson. And it is so obvious. I read it this morning and thought, how profound. Whatever is broken should be fixed. Boy, that really took a huge amount of wisdom. I thought about that for a long time. Whatever is broken should be fixed. Now, every member of the family has a part to play. David was broken. David was able to fix himself in God's presence, but he was unable to fix his family members, probably because he never dealt with it as a family. He dealt with it with God, but he refused to deal with it as within the family structure. So David couldn't fix it. The wives, I'm sure, weren't able to fix it. Maybe they tried to exercise some kind of control and discipline over children that were clearly out of control. But for the most part, David's family wasn't fixed. His other son, Adonijah, rebellious boy, and the Bible says that David never contradicted him, never got involved in his life. But I'm speaking about you now. What about your family structure? Some member of the family has to do something. You can't just continue to quietly keep these secrets, play the different roles, and pretend that everything is okay, when in point of fact, it is not okay at all. It is severely broken. Somebody has to actually do something. Maybe to ask forgiveness, maybe to bring people together, maybe to seek a counselor. Something has to happen. But I speak to you today. Maybe you're a child. You say, well, how am I going to fix mom and dad? The answer is probably you won't be able to. In counseling, I have frequently told children, God will never hold you accountable for doing a bad job of rearing your parents. Children, you probably cannot fix mom and dad. But there are certain things that you can do to fix yourself. You always begin there. Fix yourself. And you can begin, first of all, by establishing some boundaries. Now let me tell you about some parents and some of these systems that we're talking about, family systems, some of which have somebody who's very evil in the family. And they are going to want to exercise control over you. They are going to find ways to manipulate you, to put guilt on you, to put responsibility on you. And what they're anxious for is that you will always come under their sphere of influence and be just as dysfunctional as they are. That is the goal of some parents and some members of the family. They hate it because you seem to be healthy. Let me tell you a true story. A woman was dying, an angry, evil, bitter woman was dying. And her daughter cared for her over a period of months, putting up with all of the anger that was spewing from her mother's mouth. And do you know what her mother's final word was before she died? She said to her daughter, "I shall speak to you from the grave." Wow. So the mother dies. They open the will and they discover that her considerable fortune was given in the will to one grandchild. Nobody got anything else, not the people who cared for her, not other members of the family, just one grandchild. And then it was put in in the will in such a way that this kid couldn't inherit all the money and then say, hey, I want to be fair, I'm going to distribute it to other family members. The executors needed to oversee to make sure that no other member of the family got any of those funds. What that woman knew is that she was setting up a series of circumstances that for years and years and years would continue to breed division and hostility in the family. And she did speak from the grave. A message of hatred and a message of destruction. So what do you do if you're in a family system that's broke and you can't fix it? Fix yourself. Do not allow other people to destroy you for the rest of your life because they are destroyers. You put in place certain boundaries. That's a whole separate subject. Let me suggest also, you develop healthy relationships outside of your family. You may discover that there are actually some people who are pretty normal out there someplace. Maybe you can't find them within your family, but they do exist. Find them. Spend time with them. Make sure that you have a mirror that enables you to see reality from a different perspective and to be in places where you know that things can be different. You do not have to live the way your family expects you to live. You can rise above the dysfunction that is taking place within your home. And obviously, what you need to do is to develop an independent relationship with God that is so satisfying that you can keep your sanity in the midst of all of this stuff that's going on that's never dealt with. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus went to her and said, now I know that you've got five husbands, or you had five husbands, and the person that you're living with now is not your husband. May I say that dysfunctional families are nothing new. Blended families are nothing new. Just look at David and the mess in that family. But Jesus said to a woman who could not look to a husband for any sense of affirmation or control or any sense of support, she had had such a bad history with men. Jesus said, if you believe on me, you will find that within you there will be a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. You have inner resources that even your failed marriages cannot take from you. There's an independence that the blessed Holy Spirit of God can give us. And I encourage you, develop that deep relationship with God, a satisfying relationship with God that says, just because my family is this way, there is something more important even. And that is that God grants me inner resources to put up with and to even benefit from all the dysfunction that is around me. So that's the third point. Whatever is broken should be fixed. Fourth, rejoice in God's grace in even broken families. Rejoice in God's grace. Look at how far we've come. The first lesson was that families are interrelated. Secondly, time itself does not heal family wounds. Third, whatever is broken should be fixed. Fourth, rejoice in the fact that God's grace is seen even in the midst of brokenness. We can see that in David's family. Isn't it gracious to think that God allowed David to write so much of the Bible that has blessed so many millions of people? I mean, that certainly was a mark of grace, despite the fact that he clearly failed as a father. God is very, very gracious. He allows us to be blessed even in the midst of failure. That doesn't get David off the hook by any means, but what it does is show that it's not as if everything is all one way or the other way, either all right or all wrong. In the midst of dysfunction, God gives grace. And then there's also grace in the life of Solomon. Now, strictly speaking, Solomon should not have been born because he is David's second child with Bathsheba, a woman that David should have never married. So we can say, Solomon, you know, you're not really supposed to be here, you know. I mean, you're a result because David stole your mother from somebody else and had the guy murdered in the process. So, but there's Solomon, and the Bible says, and Solomon was born, and the Lord loved him, and God even blessed Solomon for David's sake. And by the way, David had a closer relationship with Solomon, very clearly, than he did with his other children. Now here you have some sons who turn out badly, and here's a son who ends up writing much of the scripture as well, many of the chapters of the book of Proverbs, one of the wisest men who ever lived and one of Israel's greatest kings was Solomon. And you look at that and you say, amazing, coming from a family network that is as confused as David's was, that certainly is grace. And may I say that that is grace. Here's what you find. Sometimes you have a family system that is severely broken. Two or three members of that system go into all kinds of bizarre behavior, and they act out everything that the family was. But oftentimes what you find is that there's that grand exception. That grand exception that says, I'm not going to become a part of this system and let it destroy me. I'm going to make something of my life. I'm going to be different. I'm going to give my life to God. I'm thinking right now while I'm preaching of a minister in the Chicago area whom I know, who is doing a wonderful job and is a close friend of mine and comes from a very, very dysfunctional family. Strictly speaking, you look at his family, there's no way that this guy should be doing today what he's doing. But God's grace meets us at the deepest point of our need. For those who are willing to open their hearts to grace and forgiveness and help, God says, I'm going to lift you up out of your situation and give you hope and give you help. Even in the midst of brokenness, there is always grace that stretches like an elastic band to cover the need. There's a fifth lesson. And that is, be sure that you belong to the right branch of David's family tree. The right branch of David's family tree. I spoke about root, stem, and branch and said that David is the root. Well, David, of course, is the root, but there was a root before David, and his name was Jesse. That's the name of David's father. And by the way, part of David's baggage was that he was a last born who was despised by his brothers. And he never really got the approval of his brothers, probably not of his father either. There's some evidence of that. So David took, you know, his own brokenness into his system. But here's what I want to say. In the scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, it says that a shoot shall come forth from the stump of Jesse, that's David's father, and that this shoot is going to be a person who has the spirit of wisdom and love and greatness and power, and it's a reference to the fact that David stands in the line of Jesus. So you have Jesse, you have David, and on through you can trace the genealogies as they are given in the New Testament, and from this genealogy with all of its brokenness, and you can see who is in Jesus' genealogy. I mean, the prostitute Rahab is there, Bathsheba is there, and in the midst of all of this, Jesus is born, and he's the branch that we must claim to belong to a more important family than even an earthly family. And I say to you today, no matter where you are, there is a heavenly family that God has given to us that we can enter through faith in Jesus Christ. One day Jesus was preaching and a huge crowd was around him, and some people wanted to get to him and they said, Master, your mother and your brothers want to talk to you. Jesus made an astounding statement. He said, who is my mother or my brother or my sister? But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. No matter who you are, I encourage you to belong to a family that really matters, the family of Christ. Go out there and make a difference. There is a story about five young men who went into the Navy. In the Navy, of course, they had opportunities to be immoral and to embrace the world. Four of them did, one did not. And somebody said to him, "What kept you from all those temptations?" And he said, "It was a picture that I carried." "Well, tell me more." He said, "It was a picture that I took when my family said goodbye to me. My father was there reading his Bible with tears flowing down his cheeks. My mother was there. My brothers and sisters were there, and we were praying together." And he said, "I've kept this picture." And he said, "Every time I'm tempted, I'm saying, no, I cannot betray. I can't betray my family." And that kept him from absorbing the values and the pleasures of the world. I'd like you to visualize another family. I'd like you to visualize our Father who is in heaven and a Son who has been given to us to die for our sins, that we can be reconciled to the Father. And that Son accepts us as brothers and as sisters and says, "Join my family." And I don't know how we can possibly be kept from the world more powerfully, with more encouragement and more help, than to realize that we belong to a heavenly family and we're en route to a different destination. At this moment, it does not matter who your father was, whether he was there, whether he wasn't. I mean, it matters, but just hang on for a moment. At this moment, it doesn't matter whether you were rightly treated or even whether you were abused. Yes, it matters, but ultimately, what matters most is the divine family to which you belong. And if you don't belong, the way is through Christ, who died for sinners just like you. Receive him and become a member of a family that really, really matters. Let's pray. Father, this message is given to many people who came from wonderful, good families, good support, the intervention of a father in the midst of family squabbles. It also was given to those who came from moderately good families, but others broken families, some perhaps no family. And we ask in Jesus' name that you'll give wisdom and help and healing and redemption no matter where we find ourselves. Make, O God, this church a church of strong families that model your intention for the family. Bring about forgiveness. Bring about, Lord God, reconciliation that is based on forgiveness. And we ask that children will grow up in homes where they are loved and cared for, and that mercy and grace will abound. How desperately we need that in today's world. And for those who have never trusted you as Savior, make this an opportunity for them to open their hearts to you and say, "Yes, Jesus, I receive you to become a member of the divine family." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.